following message is a ministry of Littleton Bible Chapel in Littleton, Colorado. For more information, visit our website at littletonbiblechapel.org.
Psalm 18, verse 3 says, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. You may be seated. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is oh so pertinent to us. It's so relatable to us. Lord, you are magnified in your word. We see that you are a strong God who loves to deliver your people. And many of us have experienced that in big ways and little ways. And I just pray that this morning would be a reminder to us of how intentional you are in our lives and how you deliver us from everything. Thank you so much, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So many people have gone before us in life. People have taught us how to live, our own parents. They've taught us the right way, and they've taught us the wrong way. There are even books devoted to teaching people how to do things. I did a quick internet search on the worst self-help books out there. Here are some of the titles. Winning the Lottery for Everyday Players. The 4-Hour Work Week. How about this one? I used to miss him, but my aim is improving. How to deal with a breakup. Or become a ghost today. Or 99 relationship tips from your canine companion. Or this last one, how to text and drive faster, the last self-help book you'll ever need. You know, in a much better way than these books, Scripture can teach us a lot of things. Scripture can teach us how to do life. There are so many examples to follow and so many patterns to emulate. And that's where we arrive in Psalm 18, our passage this morning. Psalm 18 is actually the longest psalm that we've covered so far. It's the third longest in the Psalter, coming in at 50 verses. And in light of this, it's going to be really challenging to cover the psalm in its entirety. So I've tried to make it really easy. I've created an outline for us. It's even an acronym that is really the theme of the psalm, SAVED. I don't know if you see that in your bulletins. That's the acronym, SAVED. The summary, the account, vindication, empowerment, and delivered praise. And as we're going, if you get lost, if you forget where we're at, if you forget where we've been, you can always look back at that outline. I'll try to help us along the way and remind us where we're at. So just as this psalm is the longest that we've covered so far, it actually has the longest title that we've seen as well. You can go ahead and look at your Bibles right before verse 1. Psalm 18 says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, there have been many arguments about the canonicity of the headings and titles in Psalm, but there is no doubt that they are at least historically accurate, as they were in use far before the post-exilic period. In fact, if you have a Hebrew Bible in the Psalms, that title will actually be verse 1, and verse 2 will be our verse 1. So why do we care about this? Well, our psalm has a title, right? A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this psalm to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of Saul, and the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. Our psalm has a title, and it gives us the context. Really, if we want to boil it down, the song is about God delivering David from his enemies, maybe specifically Saul. So that's really our general context. Another contextual note is that Psalm 18 is virtually identical to 2 Samuel chapter 22, which is interesting, although 2 Samuel 22 has 51 verses instead of 50, but that's because the title that's in the psalm is verse 1 in 2 Samuel 22. There are a few minor variances in wording, but really, you could flip back to 2 Samuel 22 and follow along with us this morning, and you wouldn't be lost. I don't necessarily encourage that, but you could do it if you wanted. We know, at least from the context, that the Psalms were written sometime after David was delivered from Saul and sometime before he died. So remember our title. Really, it summarizes up to when God delivers David from his enemies and from Saul. And we don't have time to go back and look at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, because that's really where we'd find the confrontation spoken about here in this heading. But we know, no doubt, that David had a lot of enemies, from the Philistines all the way to his own son Absalom. But it's probably pretty clear that maybe David's biggest antagonist was Saul himself. For your own reference, Saul made quite a few attempts at David's life. A few cross references: 1 Samuel 18, 10 through 16, 1 Samuel 18, 20 through 30, 19, 1 through 8, 19, 9 through 10, 19, 11 through 18, 19, 19 through 24, 20, 25 through 30. Quite a few attempts. Quite a few attempts at taking David's life, taking him out of the picture. These weren't just little punches. These were the spear in the wall type events. And now as David writes this psalm, he's looking back. He's recalling each one of these events. He's recalling the fear. And he's recalling how the Lord delivered him out of every single one. And this is what he says. Look at verses 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 18 really starts with that summary section. If you remember the S in saved, the S part of our outline, it's really the preamble to the rest of the psalm. It's kind of the big picture here. David recalls the rescue and then praises the Lord for his deliverance. And as David looks back, the first thing that he says, you read that in verse 1, is, I love you, O Lord. Lord, I love you. And that's precious. And while it's great to love the Lord, the word love here is actually a little strange. This particular word is rachem, and it's used 50 times in Scripture, but it's only translated love once here in Psalm 18. Most other times it's translated as mercy or compassion, which is a little weird. I mercy you, O Lord. I compassion you, O Lord. It doesn't seem to really fit. But we know that mercy and compassion are really strong feelings, and they often involve an idea of something being given or received. That, along with some other background in this particular word origin, might lead us to see a deeper meaning to what David is saying. David seems to be saying, every part of my soul, the deepest parts of me, long to give you my every affection, long to give you everything that I have and everything that I am. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And why does David feel so strongly? Well, he remembers. David remembers. There's a history here. And as we look at verses 2 and 3, we can see it. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And David announces 8 descriptions here of the Lord. All right, we saw my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And one thing of note is the qualifiers to these descriptions. My rock, my fortress. I think a lot of us don't like seeing the me, my, I type words show up in Christianity. We might feel that they are a little too humanistic, that they might take something away from God, that they might put God into a subjective realm. But David uses them here. And while it's true that God is not subjective, we need to be careful that we don't grow cold towards God. And here's what I mean. I think many of us are okay saying that God is Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, right? But there's a part of us that might be a little callous towards God. There's a part of our affections that might be a little hardened to the point where we can't really say that God is my Jehovah Jireh. He provides for me. We tend to put God in an academic box. Here's just who God is, empirically. You know, these expressions that David is using, these aren't just cold, hard data points. There's an experiential knowledge behind them that's saying, here's what I've seen God do in my life. Here's how the God of the universe relates to me. Here's what God does in my own life. It is very personal. And with these descriptions, it's almost as if David is looking back in his own mind's eye and recalling each time the Lord has delivered him in the past, how he's kept him secure in the past. It's probably where he got some of the words, some of the imagery, right? As he's running from Saul, he hides in the rocks in the caves. God is my rock. He keeps me safe. And as he's running from Saul, he hides in the mountains, in the En Gedi, in the strongholds. God is my stronghold. No one can touch me when I'm with him. God is a personal God. And David looks back, he remembers how God has interacted with him personally. David's life has not been a product of chance. God has been intimately involved along the way. And David remembers, he has a history, and that's what he says, I call upon the Lord, and I am saved. And that's really the summary of Psalm 18, that S in the saved. But now we get to hear David's story. Now we get to hear about the account. So let's go ahead and read verses 4 and 5. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Okay, it starts out pretty low. Things are not going okay in David's life. And just take a mental note of the words that David uses here. The cords of death encompassed him. He's bound up, unable to escape. The torrents of destruction, he's caught in a flash flood. He can't swim away. The cords of Sheol, again, bound up. The snares of death, caught like an animal. And the common thread between all these is the idea of being powerless, of being helpless, of being completely entangled and entrapped. And David doesn't really, we don't really know which incident in particular he's referring to with these descriptions, but these descriptions really seem to cover all the bases. And we have felt this before. And I think that's why David is so general. This is relatable to us. Maybe you feel trapped by a health problem. Maybe you feel trapped in something that went wrong this week. You feel trapped in some politics at work. You feel trapped by a poor decision that your spouse made. You feel trapped by a sin that you just can't seem to shake. Or you feel trapped in a way where you can't help your kids. This is relatable. But David was trapped and completely unable to move. Completely unable to escape in his own power. There was nothing he could do. But he does one thing. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. David just cries out. And we've seen this before. You hear the scream of a child, and instantly a mother's ears perk up, and she's running faster than Usain Bolt to pull her kid out of a swimming pool. That's what happens here. A simple cry. God, help me. God, save me. I'm trapped. That's what David does. And Christians here today, if you take one thing from this passage, if there's one thing that you take away, have this tattooed on your heart. Take this. There might not be much you can do. You might be in a situation as dire as David's. But David did something that we should pattern. David did something that we should heed. He just cried out. And when he was stuck, he just cried out for help. God is listening, and he cares about his children. Well, David's voice shoots up into heaven, and then things get serious. Let's look at this next section. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and a devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth his lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. This is scary. This is scary. And as a note, Scripture never tells us of a time where David physically experienced what is being described here. But David is using poetic language to really describe God's fierce, protective dominance. And this is dramatic. It's almost like a movie where you hear this rock music building, and then all of a sudden a multitude pops over a hill ready to just annihilate an enemy. I just want us to picture what is happening here. You hear a slight murmur, and then a rumble is perceived. It grows and grows and grows until every rock is trembling, is quaking, is shifting. Red Rock's amphitheater gets dislodged. You look up north and see Green Mountain collapse, sending debris into the city. Verse 8, you look up and see fire in heaven. The clouds are blazing. This isn't a sunset. Roaring flames scream downward. You can feel the heat on your face. The universe cracks open and the sky rips apart like a cloth. Verse 9, the atmosphere bends and the Lord descends towards the earth. Thick darkness was fleeting before him. A vacuum of nothingness precedes him, as nothing can stand before his divine presence. It's a storm. Verse 10, he mounts holy angels and descends at great speed. He's like a hurricane. Verse 12, his very presence emits light and thunder precede him, announcing his entry. Then in verse 13, he speaks and his voice echoes. With deadly arrows and lightning, he routs the enemy. Can anyone hide from such an attack? No way. Verse 15, the channels of the sea, its valleys, the very depths of the ocean, where no light has ever reached, are illuminated like day in a work more powerful than the parting of the water at the Red Sea. The very foundations of the earth are exposed, splayed out. Hades is ripped apart at the Lord's rebuke. This is an entrance. This is terrifying. God is not someone to be trifled with. If you've been messing around with his people, you better watch out. God is not your homeboy. If you're his enemy today, you need to be afraid. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But this is God's entrance. And he's not showing up for no reason. He's not showing up just to take a peek at what's going on earth. This is his response to a cry for help. Let's look at the next set of verses. Verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is the mom bear being robbed of her cubs and comes and saves her child. Do you see that? He took me. He drew me out. He delivered me. He brought me out. He rescued me. That mighty God, that terrifying God, that avenging God, that personal God reaches down and takes hold of David and brings him to safety. Where are David's problems now? Where are his enemies now? And you know, that same God reaches down and he takes hold of you and I. My fears and my anxieties and my despair, they vanish in an instant when I am held firmly by the Lord of the universe. The God of all creation, the whole earth trembles at his presence. He holds me. He holds me. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Safe and secure from all alarms. What a rescue. And that's what God does. But you know, there's a stated reason for this rescue. I don't know if you guys caught that. There's a stated reason here, and David explains it with four simple words. He says, "He delighted in me." He delighted in me. That is the stated reason for this intervention. And we've actually just finished our account section. Remember, we've had our summary, our account, and now we're going into the vindication. We're looking at, why did that just happen? What's the reasoning? What's the justification? Let's look at verse 20. "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I have kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." Okay, this is an interesting section. Thankfully, it's pretty easy to figure out what the main point is, at least. As we look, we see some key phrases here. We see righteousness in verse 20, cleanness in verse 20, kept God's way in verse 21, blameless in verse 23, righteousness in verse 24. It really seems like David was delivered because he was righteous. That's what he's saying here. David was delivered because he was righteous. Righteousness is even the bookends. You have according to my righteousness in 20, according to my righteousness in 24. And this is not a new idea, right? We know this to be true. As we look back, we see that God has delivered other people throughout Scripture because of their righteousness. Noah from the flood. We even have Lot from Sodom. We learn in the New Testament that he was righteous. God will rescue the righteous from evil. But we're left with the awkward question, right? And we talked about it last week. How can David call himself righteous? Right? This guy was a murderer. This guy was an adulterer. How can he call himself righteous? Well, we have three options. The first one is that he's lying or crazy. Scripture has this here, so we can probably throw that one out. The second one is that David is looking real big picture, and he's talking about his ultimate righteousness through justification by the work of Christ. And while this is possible, the third option probably makes the most sense given the context. And our third option is that David is speaking specifically about his righteousness in relation to his walk on earth, namely in relation to his conflicts with Saul and his enemies. And we touched on this idea last week with Dave in chapter 17. And believe it or not, we touched on it a few weeks ago with Adam in Psalm 15. In an individual sense, David could say, "Hey, I'm blameless. I'm righteousness, according to the way I've walked." And we know this as we look back at his confrontations with Saul. We remember the story in 1 Samuel 24, when Saul was relieving himself in a cave and David spared Saul's life. He was not willing to lay his hand on the Lord's anointed, and therefore he keeps himself blameless, keeps himself righteous. Or we know the story in 1 Samuel 26, again, where Saul is sleeping, and guess what? David again maintains his blamelessness, his integrity. David can say, "I was delivered according to my righteousness," because he did act righteously, most notably in his relation to Saul. We're not saying that David never sinned. However, we're affirming that there is a path that you can walk that is a path of righteousness. We don't need to misapply Romans 3. You can do things that are righteous. It's possible. Even Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this passage, said, "A godly man has a clear conscience and knows himself to be upright. Is he to deny his own consciousness and despise the work of the Holy Ghost by hypocritically making himself out to be worse than he is?" This may be an interesting one to chew on later, but we need to move on for now. We're still in the V, right? Saved, summary, account, vindication. We're still in vindication. Let's look at our next set of verses, verse 25. "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. And with the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but haughty eyes you bring down." You know, David just finished up telling us about the character of the delivered one, right? David. David was righteous. But now we get to hear a little bit about the character of the deliverer. And we get these four verses. And this particular section has caused a lot of translators and commentators to kind of scratch their head, mainly based off that second phrase in verse 26. But basically, what this boils down to, if you want the $10 word, it's the idea of reciprocity. Reciprocity. And to explain that, that really means that God will deal with men in a way similar to the way that man deals. God will deal with men in a way similar to the way that man deals. And this seems like a strange principle, but it is, it does show up in Scripture elsewhere, both in word and in practice. Jesus is an example of this in Matthew 5 when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We also have a negative example of this in Leviticus 26, where God, when speaking to the people of Israel, says, "Hey, if you reject me, and if you're hostile towards me, I will be hostile towards you." God will deal with man according to the way that man deals. We also see this show up in practice. Jacob is probably our best example of this. If you remember the story of Jacob, he was kind of a trickster, right? He stole his own brother's birthright. Well, then the Lord down the road uses slimy Laban to trick Jacob with Leah and Rachel. If we were to sum this up with another biblical phrase, it would be, "You reap what you sow." That's the idea of divine reciprocity. God will deal with man according to man's dealings. What's the point of this? Why is this here in Psalm 18? Well, remember, we're still in the V. We're still in the vindication portion of our passage. And David is really presenting more evidence for why the Lord rescued him. We learn that God rescued David because David was righteous. And now David is saying, furthermore, God will deal righteously with those who are righteous in general. And he will exercise vengeance towards those who are vengeful in general. Now, that is the principle here. This is how God works. Therefore, what's the call? Seek righteousness, and the Lord will preserve you according to your righteousness. Divine reciprocity. That's the general principle of God's dealings. This may be another topic that we'll need to further discuss at lunch today, because it is an interesting one. But for now, we need to move on. That closes up our vindication section, right? We've covered our summary. We've covered our account. We just finished our vindication, which leaves empowerment next. So let's look at verse 28, a longer section here, 28 through 36. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hand for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. empowerment, divine empowerment. And we don't have time to go back and look through each of these verses individually. But as at a 10,000 foot level, I've kind of summarized here what the Lord is providing. And you can just listen to this. The Lord provides light in the darkness, verse 28. Provides physical ability, verse 29. Provides protection, verse 30. Provides safety, verse 31. Provides strength in verse 32. Provides the ability to climb to the top in verse 33. Provides training and strength in 34. Provides salvation, sustainment, and greatness in 35, and provides a stable path in 36. These are all the things that the Lord is providing to David, empowering him with these things. And you know, David wants there to be no doubt in our minds. No doubt in the minds of those who are reading and singing this psalm. We are not delivered through our own power, our own efforts. This is the heart check. You know, it's clear that David was obviously a strong, valiant warrior, but David is very careful with who he credits for his success. David doesn't say, it was all my practice that gave me skill with a sword. It was all my teachers who trained me for battle. It was all my determination that allowed me to pursue my enemies. No. David is very careful here. David wants us to remember that, yes, the Lord is in the big deliverance. He does pull up from the deep waters. But he's also in the minutiae as well. And this is an important fact. The universe is not wound up like a clock and left to run. God is involved in every detail. You may be smart, you may be strong, you may be charismatic. But it's the Lord is the one who provides and gives strength. Your performance, your own personal performance, does not dictate your path. Jesus even commented on this in John 15. Remember, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and you will produce much fruit. And what does he say next? Well, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. May we not forget how intimately involved God is in every aspect of our lives. And you know, it's really easy to attribute the small things to our own power until they're gone. It's really easy to attribute the small things to our own power until they're gone. Remember Zacharias. Of course I can speak. Not anymore. You know, there's also some encouragement here, though. Maybe you're here this morning and you're primarily feeling your lack of deliverance. You're feeling your lack of the ability to run upon a troop or bend a bow of bronze. And since it's very clear to you that you cannot accomplish these things, you actually have the blessing of being aware of your need. And I don't mean that with any carelessness of speech. You have the blessing of being aware of your need. And you know, that means you're one step closer to the Lord's help. And we already talked about this earlier. Cry out. If that's the only thing you can do, cry out. The Lord hears. And one thing is certain, if God can provide these things to and for David, he can also provide them to and for you. Well, we have one more chunk of text in our empowerment section. The results of God's power. This goes 37 to 45. We don't have time to read it. Sorry. But really, kind of the main takeaways, though, are there are two results from God's power. One is overtaking enemies, and the other is rewarding with exaltation. Overtaking enemies and rewarding with exaltation. You can go back and look at those later. That finishes the E portion of our saves, right? Summary, account, vindication, empowerment. One left, delivered praise. Let's go ahead and read 46 through the end. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is great. Here is the final piece of the puzzle, the delivered praise. After David remembers all this deliverance, he praises the Lord. We see that he extols the Lord in verse 46, and he speaks of his triumph in 47 and 48, and then he praises the Lord again in 49 and 50. He's excited. I was delivered. And as David finishes writing this psalm, he puts his pen down, and then he sings this psalm once, and he closes his book, and he throws it in the closet, and walks away. Oh, that's embarrassing. That's what I do. That's what many of you do. We experience the Lord's deliverance, and we are overwhelmingly thankful. And then we forget. After 10 years, after 3 years, after 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 days, we forget. You know, David was 70 years old when he died. David was 70 years old when he died. And Scripture tells us that he was 30 years old when he became king. And that means he was 30 when he was delivered from Saul. And I don't know if he had a chance to flip back to 2 Samuel 22. But I think through divine inspiration, the psalm is placed in that book very strategically. It's placed, obviously, towards the end, but it's placed adjacent to another song, one that's titled David's Last Song. And there's an implication there for us. And the implication there is that David sung this all the way until the end. 40 years. For 40 years, David remembered. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to David, to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. For 40 years, we have a short memory, don't we? My hope is that we will not be quick to forget the Lord's deliverance, even in the small things. My hope is that we will have a 40-year memory like David when we remember the Lord's deliverance. And you know, in a spiritual sense, I really hope that we don't forget our deliverance from the very domain of darkness. Because, you know, our spiritual situation was as dire as David's. Verses 4 and 5. We were there. The torrents of destruction assailed us. The cords of death, we were stuck because of our sin and our shortcoming. We were separated from God. But God did something a little different there. You see, God delighted in his own Son, Jesus Christ. And while David could say that he was righteous, Jesus was perfectly righteous. And instead of God reaching down and pulling up the righteous one from the water, God reached down and pulled up his enemy, me. God reached down and pulled up his enemy. Wasn't enough righteousness there. Wasn't enough righteousness there. And the Lord tells us in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And many of us have experienced that deliverance. And it is precious to us. But there may be some of you who are listening who are still in the torrent of destruction, still caught up in that wake. And I have to warn you, That river doesn't flow forever. It hits a lake. And your own righteousness won't be enough to save you. You need to leave that behind. Therefore, cry out and beg for the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save you. It's the only way. It's the only way. And many of us have experienced that today. And we can rejoice knowing that we have been delivered, yes, from little things, but we have been delivered in a huge way. Praise the Lord. Amen. David was delivered here in Psalm 18. We saw a summary. We saw an account. We saw vindication, empowerment, and delivered praise. And I hope that we can walk away and just be reminded of the Lord's deliverance and give him the proper worship that's due him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this psalm. Even though it's so much to chew on, we know that that you are so intentional with everything that you do. From the way that you've placed this psalm in Scripture to the way that you rescued David for our benefit, for our edification, so that we can be reminded of how you rescue us and how you ultimately rescued us through Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for this reminder, and we pray that it would indeed change our hearts, that it would change the posture of our heart to worship you and extol you and praise your name. Great deliverance you give to us, and we're thankful for that this morning. We love you, and in your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Littleton Bible Chapel. Join us each Sunday as we seek to spread a passion for Christ and His Word for the blessing of all people and the glory of God.